How's the TriCaster today, Nick?
It's working.
All right. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, 2 hours. TriCaster is this machine we use to stream the show live on Facebook and YouTube. And it sounds like something out of Star Trek. And it broke yesterday, and we weren't on YouTube and Facebook. But we're back just in time for Tim Staples to be behind the microphone again. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of many things, including Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Hello, Tim.
Cy Kellett. We've been doing a lot of this lately, haven't we?
Over the course of the last 2 hours. That's another thing. We also record a podcast called Focus, and we just recorded those this afternoon. So Tim and I have, well, we're sick of each other, frankly.
That's right. We did three focuses. So would that mean we're focused now?
I think we are now completely focused for a while. I tried to use the word foci once as a plural, and Father Hugh Barber was like, what are you talking about?
That's right.
And then he tried to give us a pronunciation, and he goes, well, if you were going to use that, it would be foci or something like that. So, but he frowned upon that. So
yes.
We did multiple episodes of Focus today. By the way, open forum means you're welcome to call. Whoever you are, you are welcome to call, whether you are Catholic or not. As a matter of fact, it's always particularly fun for us when non-Catholics call, whether your question is of a challenging sort or you're just interested to know, what do those Catholics think about this or that? 888-318-7884 is the number to call. 888-318-7884. You've been traveling or what's been up with you?
I have been breaking records, my friend.
Have you really?
I mean, we've been traveling more in the last few months. It's been every single weekend and sometimes been long. You know, I did an ecumenical conference in Nashville, Tennessee.
Yeah,
it was a wonderful event. If you recall, back in November, I spoke at the Vatican.
I remember that, yeah.
Well, this same group had me come to Nashville.
Oh,
and again, wonderful event. James Robison, you know, the TV preacher, was there by video. His two of his sons were there, got to meet them. And it's a wonderful, wonderful group. But at any rate, that was kind of an extended trip as well. And then I went to Lourdes, of course, that was 8 days.
Mm-hmm.
And back to back to back, I had trips to where I was hardly home for about 3 weeks. You know,
wow.
It's just like, oh my gosh. It's been phenomenal, though. I was just in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Wonderful conference this past weekend. But I want to mention, I'm going to be at St. Philip's the Apostle Church in Pasadena. This is going to be incredible because I am upset, and I know you guys are listening, I'm upset at who organized this thing because they put Dr. Peter Kreeft on Saturday and me on Sunday.
Oh, you're following Peter Kreeft.
Yeah, so everybody's going to come Saturday and nobody's going to come Sunday. No.
I think that's probably not true.
But he is a legend. Dr.
Oh, yeah, he is.
Peter Kreeft is the proper pronunciation, I'm told. Is a phenomenal apologist and a great man as well. And so it's a 2-day, 6 talks. Dr. Kreeft is going to give 3 talks on Saturday, and I give 3 talks on Sunday. It is going to be a wonderful conference. So that's St. Philip's the Apostle Church in Pasadena, California. You can register online at angelusretreats.org. angelusretreats.org. See you guys in Pasadena.
All right, Tim, every single line full now.
Let's do it.
Ready to take some calls?
Yes.
All right. Brian in Washington watching on Facebook Live, which is possible today because they fixed that TriCaster. Brian, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, guys.
Hi, Brian.
Thanks for having me.
Yes.
My question is regarding St. Paul and the thorn in the flesh. I heard a Protestant preacher say he was basically saying Paul should have prayed more than 3 times and he had little faith and we need to just pray unceasingly and all this stuff.
Wow.
So my question is, why did Paul only pray 3 times and what is your take on that? I knew my man Tim Staples could set the record straight on that one.
Sure. Well, Brian, I think from the text we see why, and that is Jesus answered him. And so there was no need to pray any longer. And the answer was no. If you Go to, and for those of you listening, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 6, St. Paul describes, now he doesn't exactly tell us what the thorn is. There are different theories, an eye problem and different things. We don't really know. But we know he didn't like it, and he didn't want it. Because, as you know, he said he sought the Lord three times to remove this that he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And it's also interesting the way he describes it. He says, the messenger of Satan was sent by God to buffet me. So this is something that Satan put on him, but God permitted. And of course, that's true of all things, as we learned from Job, for example, quite poignantly. You know, in fact, the story of Job, you know, the devil wasn't even thinking about Job. It was God that brought up Job's name, you know, and said, have you considered my servant Job? So I've heard it put this way before. If you're suffering significantly, it may be God was bragging on you.
Uh-huh.
You know? So the devil says, you've put a hedge around him. I can't touch him. If you remove that hedge and let me at him, he'll curse you, right? And so God let him do it. But at any rate, in this case, the messenger of Satan was sent by God, that is permitted by God, to buffet him. But St. Paul was told by Jesus why it happened. So St. Paul had the advantage, you know, God can speak to our hearts today and speak audibly in any way he wants to. And at times God will tell us why he allows certain things in our lives. But we know St. Paul tells us the messenger of Satan was sent by God to buffet him, lest he be exalted because of the abundance of revelations that he had received. So when he asked the Lord three times to remove it, the Lord says, now he doesn't say quote unquote no, but his no is in this sense. And St. Paul heard these words from the Lord. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in your weakness I am made strong. And so then St. Paul says, I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me or in me. So Paul tells us why he only prayed three times, because Jesus answered him. And there's an important message here, Brian, and that is God does not always will the healing of his servants. Sometimes God wills sickness, but if he does, he has a greater purpose in mind, because all things work together for the good, Romans 8:28 says, for those who are called according to his purpose. Does that help, Brian?
Oh, 100%. I appreciate it, guys. I knew you'd have a great answer. So thank you very much.
All right, brother. God
bless.
Thanks
for your confidence in Tim Staples. He was sure. He started out, Tim will know. let's go to Victor in Washington, D.C., watching on YouTube Live. My goodness. Thank goodness the TriCaster is working today. Also, we were off YouTube yesterday. Victor, you got a question for Tim?
Yes. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes. Okay.
So I was talking to somebody about the Holy Trinity, and I explained to them that it's three persons sharing one divine nature. And he compared it to the Star Trek alien group called the Borg, having a hive.
Now that's a new one. Okay.
Yeah, so kind of negative.
Compared it to having a hive mind.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if that's the correct comparison.
Right. No, I all analogies fail, but perhaps this one fails in a special way. In this sense, now my understanding of the Borg is a lot of these peoples are captured people that have been assimilated, I think is the term, right? They assimilate into the Borg and they become of one mind. But they are individual beings. And so, of course, all analogies fail, but there is a way in which the analogy fails terribly, because in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you don't have three intellects and three wills. There's only one intellect and one will in God. So there's not three distinct beings, not even three intellects and three wills in the persons of the Blessed Trinity. So, you know, you would have a real problem there. Plus, the three persons is not arbitrary. It's not based on, you know, how many conquered persons we have here, but it's rooted in other words, there can't be four persons or five persons or six persons in the Blessed Trinity, but they're rooted in the real relations that exist within the inner life of God, because he is rational. He has his being, his knowing, and his willing, hence Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are distinct relationally from one another. And it's the relations that constitute the persons. That is the Father's relation to the Son to the Father and Son to the Holy Spirit to, well, actually that third relation is virtual, so that doesn't constitute a person. It's the fourth relation that constitutes the third person in the what's called the passive spiration. That is the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So it's the Holy Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son that constitutes the third person. But we're talking about here relational distinctions, not distinctions of beings, right? So there's all sorts of ways, and again, it's limited to three, as I said, because God is one being, has one intellect and one will, and that's the source of the three persons. So, Victor, you can tell your friend that there's all sorts of weaknesses with that sort of an image. What I would recommend is that you stick to the traditional metaphors or images of the Blessed Trinity. For example, the anthropological, actually analogies, the anthropological analogy that I alluded to there of the Trinity within a rational being, which let's use a human being here. We have our being, our knowing, and our willing. Three relationally distinct realities that subsist in one being. That's an excellent metaphor that really accentuates how you can have three relationally distinct realities subsisting in one being. You don't get that from the hive there, but you do get that from the St. Augustine's anthropological analogy there. And then the weakness, of course, with the anthropological analogy is it doesn't get at persons very well. Mm-hmm. Because in a human being, you have being, knowing, and willing, but they're not three persons. They're relationally distinct, but they're not persons. And so if you couple that with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2205, which uses the analogy of the family, that kind of fills in the holes, because in the family, you have father, mother, son, three distinct persons, and they all possess the same nature. So there you really get a good analogy of how you can have three distinct persons that all possess the same nature. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're distinct persons, but they possess the same nature. Now, the weakness of that one, of course, is the three persons in the family are distinct beings. That's the weakness. Whereas in God, of course, those distinct persons are not distinct beings. And why? Because they each share the same nature, which is God. And so they are three persons, but they are also absolutely one. Analogies, as I say,
they always come up short.
They always come up short by definition, but the traditional analogies keep you out of trouble like you get in when you use the Borg.
Victor, thanks very, very much for that question. We got to take a break, Tim, but I want to ask you a question about three persons, but only one intellect.
Yes.
And will, because it brings up a question, but we got to
sure
take the
does.
Break first. All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back with more of your questions and my little question for Tim Staples right after this.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Lots of folks on the line, but the Blessed Trinity is worth taking a minute to talk about.
Yes.
So here's my thing. When you talk about there are three persons in God,
yes,
but not three intellects,
yes,
I just wanted to ask you, is that related to the fact that if you are God, you know everything instantaneously?
Absolutely.
And so there really can't be distinct intellects because you can't have distinct intellects who all know everything instantaneously.
No, that's right, because then you're introducing another principle in the Godhead or right. another person.
Right.
Because yes, you're right. You can't have two infinite intellects.
Right.
That's metaphysically impossible. It's like trying to argue for parts in God. No, you can't have parts, because if you have parts, then that means you're composed. And if you're composed, you need a composer.
Yeah.
Somebody would have had to have composed God.
Right.
And you can't do that. That's right. You're getting into all sorts of metaphysical difficulties. And the importance, too, of the one intellect and one will is because there's one being.
Yeah.
Once you start introducing
God is not three beings.
He's not three gods. Beings. That's right. And that's where, you know, we emphasize the relational. It's a relational distinction, not one of essence. There's not three essential beings. They're relationally distinct. So the distinction is real. Just like your being, your knowing, and your willing are real relational distinctions within Psychelet, but they subsist in one being.
Yeah.
You want to get that right when you talk about God, because he's one being. There is but one being, one knowing, one willing.
All right. Fair enough.
Amen.
Sometimes I do get to the point in thinking about the Trinity where I'm comforted by the thought that some things are too high for me. Like it's okay to go.
And you know what? Like, no, but we cannot plumb the depths. And the good news about the Trinity is not only can we not plumb the depths of the Trinity this side of the veil, we can't even in the next life. We can never fully comprehend the Trinity, because only God can fully comprehend God. You know, the Blessed Mother comprehends the Trinity better than all the angels and saints combined because of her state of grace, her gift of grace, and merit at the time of her death and presumed death and assumption into heaven.
No.
But even she does not fully comprehend the Blessed Trinity. Only God does.
Man. All right. I could just keep going.
Amen,
so I got to just stop and go to callers, because I don't want to be mean to callers. James in Los Angeles, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are up next. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone, James. Your question for Tim.
Yes. Thanks, guys. I'm a first-time caller.
Welcome.
Well, we're happy to have you.
Thanks for taking my question.
All right, brother.
So my question's concerning Satan's portrayal in the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament.
Uh-huh.
So I was always puzzled by why, like, Satan, there isn't a whole lot of information said about him in the Old Testament.
Yes.
He kind of seems like he's behind the scenes. I mean, the book of Job's the only one that mentions that he's the accuser, but you see Israel falling away all the time and worshiping idols, but Satan isn't really mentioned as like a provocateur.
Right.
But in the New Testament, all of a sudden he's mentioned constantly. He's called the tempter, the devourer. So I was just wondering, what's your thoughts on why there's such a big difference between both?
Well, James, the Old Testament, remember, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, right at the beginning of Hebrews, tells us God in various and partial ways spoke through the prophets, but in these last times he has spoken by a son. There, the inspired author tells us that in the Old Testament, you're only getting part of the revelation of God. There is a development in understanding even in the Old Testament. As you know, Genesis, which is one of the early books written in the Old Testament, you have the devil portrayed, but in very symbolic terms there in Genesis chapter 3. Whereas in later salvation history, Job, which I argue is one of the later, very late books of the Old Testament, you have a much more developed sort of presentation of who Satan is. But you don't have a full representation until you get to the New Testament, because in the New Testament, we have the fullness of the revelation that God has deigned to communicate to the world for salvation. God deals with, I like the way St. Irenaeus said it in the second century, he deals with the Old Covenant people of God like we would deal with a child, a four-year-old, a five-year-old. And then over time, he grows them up. He gives them more and more bits and pieces so that the revelation grows. The prophets and such introduce God in a much deeper way than the first five books of the Bible, for example, leading all the way up to the fullness of the revelation. And so it's really no surprise, James, that in the Old Testament, of course, the devil is there, but not fully revealed. And then there's one other aspect, James, that we need to consider in considering the Old Testament overall. The Old Testament is much more focused on this world, this life, whereas the New Testament is more focused on the next life. And why is that? Again, because they didn't have the fullness of the revelation of what the next life is, and they couldn't, because Jesus not only reveals the nature of the afterlife, but he creates it in a sense, because it's only with the advent of Jesus Christ that the beatific vision, for example, becomes possible. It's only actualized through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So things like the beatific vision, the understanding of the communion of saints, communion of saints, you've got it in real seed form in the Old Testament. You know, examples like Saul consulting the witch of Endor there, and what is that, 1 Samuel 17, as I recall. And, you have Rachel weeping for her children, perhaps there in Jeremiah 31, 15. And, some other examples, Onias and Jeremiah praying there in 2 Maccabees 15. I mean, we have examples of communion of saints, but, in much more of a veiled way in the Old Testament, because they did not have the beatific vision, which affords to the people who have died, for example, the ability to intercede by nature, that, or we should say supernature, because of the beatific vision. That's what empowers them to be able to see everything that's going on in the earth, to be able to hear our prayers, for example, and respond and that sort of thing. And so there is a lack of understanding due of the lack of revelation in the Old Testament of the nature of the angels, the saints, and such for at least these couple of reasons. But does that help at all, James?
Oh, yeah, you really make it a simple and perfect sense.
All right, brother. All right, appreciate James, your call. Great question, by the way.
Thank you very much. Since the folks are back on YouTube and Facebook, a couple of matters to take care of on Facebook. First, hello to Lawrence in Mombasa. He's watching from Mombasa, Kenya.
Wow, fantastic.
Yeah, 1:30 in the morning there. And then I wanted to give you a question from Marion on Facebook from her 11-year-old student, so I'm assuming she's a teacher. Do we need haircuts in heaven, and how long is Jesus' hair after 2,000 years?
Ha ha, that's a great question. No, there will be no need in heaven for any kind of sustenance. You don't need to eat, but you certainly can. Right?
That got scary for me there for a second there, Tim.
You certainly can, but you won't need to for sustenance. Could you change your hairstyle? At a whim. Mm-hmm. Because we, I mean, it's hard for us to fathom this side of the veil, but we'll have the power, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about, as does the Catechism of the Council of Trent, by the way, which quotes Thomas Aquinas, the gift of, now Thomas called it subtlety. The Catechism of the Council of Trent calls it subtlety. But it's the gift of being able to walk through a wall. Mm-hmm. We'll be able to transform our bodies like Christ himself. Both on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before them and shone like the sun. And then the next minute, boop, he's not, right? And I would argue as well in Mark 16:12 that he appears in another form to the two disciples. Now, maybe we should pause here. I want to come back and put a bow on this.
Okay.
But it's an interesting thing. He appears in another form. Well, because we will be like him,
we
will be able to do the same thing. But let me come back to that because there's a real important little subtlety to
me. Marion says she is a teacher. So we'll get back to finish that question up for you when we come back, Marion, and more questions for Tim as we continue with Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Oh, Marianne's a school teacher. Her 11-year-old students want to know if you need to get a haircut in heaven and how long is Jesus' hair? And you were tackling that, Tim.
That's right. And as I mentioned, there will be no need for any sustenance or maintenance in heaven because we will be absolutely complete and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is, even though you won't be able or you won't have to eat, you can. So we'll party in heaven, dude, if we make it. So, but you can. And also, I was talking about how we can, according to the Catechism of the Council of Trent, because of the gift of subtlety, as it calls it, Thomas Aquinas calls it the gift of subtlety, we can walk right through a wall.
Mm-hmm.
We'll be able to transform our bodies. In fact, St. Thomas, quoting St. Augustine in the Summa, talks about Mark chapter 16, verse 12, where the scripture says Jesus appeared in another form.
Yeah.
To the two disciples, Cleopas and the unnamed disciple on the road to Emmaus. St. Luke names Cleopas, but Mark just calls them two disciples. All right, what does that mean? Well, Thomas presents two answers, as so often he does. It may be, in Luke's version of the gospel, it says their eyes were withheld from seeing.
Yep.
Or it may be in Mark 16:12, he appeared in another form. Thomas gives both as legitimate answers. You know what I argue? They're both true.
Yeah, why not?
He was in another form and their eyes were withheld. But the bottom line is this. If Christ can appear in another form, as he does on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's transfigured before them to a glorified form, which Thomas also mentioned, and then, boop, he's not. Well, then we can transform as well. So to our student who is asking the question, you can say, you know what? You won't need to have a haircut, but if you want to, you can. You can grow your hair. Jimmy Akin will be happy to hear. He'll be able to grow his hair as long as he wants to if he makes it to heaven. But the whole point is that we don't need to. It's hard for us to fathom this side of the veil,
yeah,
that we will be absolutely complete and absolutely fulfilled. Some say, well, wouldn't that be boring? We don't have anything to strive for. No, that would be like saying to Carl Lewis, who just stands on the podium and gets the gold medal, aren't you bored?
Uh-huh.
No, when you're receiving the gold medal, which has been your life's goal, there's one thing you're not, is bored. Well, heaven is all eternity,
yeah,
of that. And it's hard for us to grasp that, the absolute glory which is to be revealed in Jesus Christ.
Really hard. Well, we can have a hint.
Yes, we can.
Yeah, but that's about it.
Amen.
Because I always remember what Pope Benedict in Spe Salvi.
Yes.
He compares it to being in an ocean of love, of perfect love, diving in again and again.
Oh my God.
So, but even that, just an image.
All analogies fail.
Yeah, right. But,
you know, leave it at 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him.
Which is a description like that, not quite that extreme, but like that would apply to the Catholic Answers Conference every September. It's hard to, if you haven't experienced it. Hi,
amen.
Chris Jack, president of Catholic Answers. How are you?
You know, Cy, it is a glimpse of life on the other side of the veil,
the
Catholic Answers Conference. I say that with all seriousness.
Sure. Whenever we're together.
But I want to come back to the conference. Can I give you a haircut in heaven?
Why do you want to?
Sure you can.
Yeah. So,
but only if he wants you to.
Oh, okay.
So, I'm not clear on what provoked this.
No, you guys were talking about getting your haircut in heaven, but could I give you, when we're in heaven together, please God, right?
Yes.
Maybe I could give you a haircut or something like that.
You're making me feel so weird right now.
No,
why?
I was in the Marines. I think I could probably give you a pretty good haircut.
He'd give you a high and tight.
Yep. All right.
Back to conference.
Yes.
A glimpse of the other side of the veil. It is, you know, Cy, we have great speakers, and Tim, of course, is going to be one of them. The thing that I love most about our conference, and really all Catholic Answers events, but the conference is my favorite thing that we do, as far as our events goes, are the people who come. And they bring so much joy.
Amen.
My friends, if you want to spend a long weekend with people who love Jesus Christ the way that you do and who love his church, and you want to get fired up and inspired and be part of the Catholic Answers effort to evangelize the world, right? To transform the world in Christ, which is really the mission of Catholic Answers, then you need to join us. The last weekend in September, exactly what are the dates, Cy?
September 26th through 29th. And I have to say this part, legally I am bound to say this, at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla in beautiful and sunny San Diego.
It is. And this is a beautiful time to come to San Diego because the tourists have gone home. The water is still warm. You can go surfing. You can visit our gorgeous beaches.
Amen.
And so Monsignor Eugene Morris from St. Louis, a superb liturgist, is going to be talking about liturgy in the early church. All of the things that we see in the church today, we find and we locate in the early church.
Yeah.
Yep. All the sacraments. Carlo Broussard is going to be talking about how we find the sacraments, the Marian doctrines. I think I can probably guess who's going to be talking about those.
That would be me.
Can we get some? Is there anybody who can talk about that at Catholic Answers? Or,
I wish we just had an expert.
If we just had a Mariologist here or something, Tim Staples. Of course, Jimmy is going to be talking about the very first fathers, the apostolic fathers.
Yeah.
Father David McConey, who's one of the top patristics guys in the country. He comes from St. Louis University. He's going to be talking about theosis or divination, right? Divination? What's the word?
Divinization.
Divinization. Thank you. Yes, not divination. That's something else.
That's a mortal sin.
Yes, right. Okay, good. I'm glad we cleared that up. Right. My brother, Father Paul Cech, is on the program. He's going to do a couple of lunchtime sessions on the moral life and in the interior life.
Oh, and he's so good on that.
He is. Yeah. And the best speaker in the whole USCCB of all the Catholic bishops.
Come on. Oh, I thought you...
Bishop Frank Caggiano of Bridgeport, Connecticut is our keynote. This is a great lineup. Square dancing with Jimmy Akin.
We should have live radio there. We should do live radio programs.
That's a great idea, Si. I wish I thought of that.
Just thought of that, yeah. Where you can walk right up to the apologist on Thursday and ask him a question.
If I were worried about this conference selling out, because it's gonna...
Yeah.
What should I do right now, immediately, stop everything?
Hey, special early bird pricing now through July 2nd. You go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. The full conference ticket includes the banquet dinner with the keynote address by Bishop Caggiano. There's a special room rate still. There's still a few rooms left at the special rate of $154
a night. That is a bargain for this hotel. Oh, my goodness.
And... it's just a lot of fun, too.
It is.
It's just a great, joyful...
Come hang out with Si Kellett for 3 days. What the heck?
Amen.
And Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn.
And you know what, Chris?
The whole Catholic... And you, let me say something, Tim.
Sure, sure.
You're going to meet... If you come to this conference, you're going to meet all the Catholic Answers folks and faces that you know. I don't like to use that word, personalities, because...
Because there's so few that have them here. That came out wrong.
No, but these are... These are Christian men who are trying to spread the gospel. We're not celebrities. But here's the thing. So you'll meet Tim, you'll meet Jimmy and Trent and Carlo and Si, but you're also going to meet the staff here at Catholic Answers. You're going to meet Nick Chamberlain. You're going to meet assistant producer Marie. You're going to meet Brandon, the video guy. You're going to meet all of these people who make this apostolate the magnificent place that it is. And there's so much joy. You're going to go home with a lot of Holy Ghost power and knowledge.
Amen. Right. And you know what? Is it just me, Chris? Now, I did miss one because I was sick.
You were.
But every conference has gotten better.
They are, yeah.
I have to say, every conference...
Especially in the last 2 years.
They have eclipsed... Yes, there you go. They've eclipsed the previous, and I'm not just saying that.
I know.
I hear that from folks that are there. So it's like, my gosh, I'm putting a lot of pressure on us here, but this year we've got more speakers than ever.
And we have more outside speakers. Rod Bennett,
right,
also, yeah.
Right.
And I really think this is going to be the best one yet. I really do. It's going to be phenomenal. It's a great topic.
Just to come here, Monsignor Eugene Morris, this guy is going to light you up.
He is phenomenal.
Yep.
Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. We'd love to have you there. It really has become just a wonderful thing that happens the last weekend of September each year. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Chris Cech.
God bless you, gentlemen.
Cut my hair in heaven.
You guys do great work.
Just don't braid it.
You're going to have to grow it a little bit longer.
Yes.
Well, I can be... See, Tim explained. It can be any length I want.
Any length he wants.
Once I'm on all the other side.
Then cornrows.
Okay. All right. Let us go now to Nick, who I do not know where Nick is, but he is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Nick, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. So I'm a United Methodist, and right now I'm considering both Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, but I'm not exactly sure which one to go with. And I was wondering if you could recommend like any books or any resources to me to help me make that decision.
Yes. Nick, I am going to send you something. Si, my CD set, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. Can we send that to Nick?
We can indeed.
Nick, I'd like you to give, if you would like, I'd like you to give your address to our call screener, and I'm going to send you out for free a CD set that I did called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. It's really designed just for folks like you, Protestants as well, but in particular the Orthodox, because what I do is in the first talk, it's a series of talks. In the first talk, I give a somewhat brief, I mean, it's a full hour presentation of the church, complete with the Pope, our first Pope, Peter, in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the New Testament. And then in the subsequent talks, I take you through the first 700 years of the Christian era, and I show you how the church was Catholic. And that is, all the bishops of the world were in submission to the Bishop of Rome, who was understood to not just have a primacy, but a supremacy over the universal church. So, Nick, that is going to be my recommendation, and I'll tell you what we can do. If you listen to that, give me a call back. I'd love to talk about it. But for me, this was a really important thing, because when I was on my way into the Catholic Church, I was like you, Nick, and for a time, I seriously considered becoming Orthodox. But what did it for me was the papacy. Right from day one, what you find, for example, in Clement's letter to the Corinthians, as you know, St. Clement is mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, a disciple of St. Paul, who became the fourth bishop of Rome, third successor of the Pope, writes a letter to the Corinthians. It is amazing. I don't know if you've read it yet, Nick, but it's really amazing because he's writing in response, you read right at the start there, to a letter that they sent to him, which is significant because this is probably written around 95 or so. John the Apostle would have been back from exile, living right down the road in Ephesus, and yet they write all the way to Rome concerning a problem or a series of problems with schisms and divisions and such that were going on in Corinth. So the fact that they appeal to the Bishop of Rome is significant, but would you read when you read what he wrote, especially when you get down to paragraphs 44 or 42 through 44, I mean, he talks about apostolic succession, all sorts of good stuff, but the whole thing represents the authority of the Bishop of Rome over churches, even in the East. And he basically declares, using the royal we, just as Peter did at the First Council of Jerusalem, we believe, we say, we this and that. I mean, so you find it, this is while John the Apostle was still alive, and you already have the exercise of papal authority. And as you get into the second century, you'll read Saint, or I'll show you how Saint Ignatius of Antioch, in his letter to the Romans, talks about the Church of Rome presiding over the other churches. If you contrast, for example, his letter to the Magnesians, paragraph 6, where he describes the authority of the bishop, he says the bishop presides over the people there among the Magnesians. But when he gets to Rome, now he wrote 7 letters on his way to martyrdom, and you'll find that, you know, the authority of the bishop is everywhere. But only in Rome does he say it's the Church of Rome that presides in the country of the Romans. The church. What do you mean? How does the church? I see how the bishop presides over. Oh, the Church of Rome presides over the other churches. You see that? In fact, the language, my brother, I point this out in my CD set, the language that he uses, because he's writing in Greek. When he writes he presides in love, I mean, it's hearkening back to John 21, 15 through 17, which I argue was just written about 20 years before. Ignatius of Antioch knew the Apostle John. You can imagine, he's hearkening back to John 21, 15 through 17, after the resurrection, where Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Right?
Yes.
What? Shepherd, or feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, right? No, it's actually, yeah, feed my lambs, and then it's shepherd my sheep, and then feed my sheep. But at any rate, what is he doing? He's calling Peter to preside in love over the entire body of Christ, all of the sheep. Well, that's what you find in St. Ignatius. He uses that same language of the Church of Rome presiding in love. I mean, it's just beautiful when you see it, Nick. And then you go down to, I mean, there's much, much more. I'll just give you one more example. St. Irenaeus of Lyon, in Book 3, Chapter 3 of his great work Against Heresies, where, I mean, he says it about as plain as day, you know, that all other churches must agree with this church, that is the Church of Rome, right? By which the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down unto even us. Now, I skipped some stuff there because after he says all of the churches must agree with this church of Rome because of its special preeminence, place of preeminence, he then lists all the bishops of Rome from, I want to say Soter, but I'm not sure. I think he was Pope at the time. It may be somebody later than that, but at any rate, he lists all the bishops of Rome all the way back to Peter and says, this is the standard whereby the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down to us. I mean, it's phenomenally clear. And as you move forward, Nick, in my presentation, and this is over several hours, I'm taking you through, I show you St. Cyprian of Carthage. And once, by the time you get second, third, fourth centuries, I mean, it is absolutely airtight that the Bishop of Rome has a supremacy over the universal church. But at any rate, that'll be my recommendation for you, Nick.
Nick, thanks very much for the call. We'll be right back with more Open Forum.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you. Are we saying that?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be here. So if we're not able to get to your call by the top of the hour, don't go anywhere. Jim's going to be here answering questions after the top of the hour. Tim Staples, still our guest this hour. And we go now to Ryan in Washington, watching on YouTube Live. Ryan, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. You there?
I am here. Welcome, Ryan.
Hi. Okay, so my question is more related, more hypothetical, but it's okay. Also related to the field of bioethics.
Okay.
So I have noticed in many recent years, especially in our era, there is an overall increasing mentality, especially among the increasingly secular world.
Yes.
As more people become less religious increasingly, they're saying we should be using, you know, technology bio enhancement, not just for eliminating disease, but, you know, perfecting our human bodies to the point at which we become godlike.
Right.
And we all, and it's the goal of the transhumanist to ensure that every person becomes perfect, free of even suffering and death, and become perfect and achieve the God factor, mm-hmm. and act like God and play God. And right. So my question is, hypothetically, if this were to happen in the future and the rest of the world fell for this, And everybody else was, you know, like playing God now and embracing this technology to, you know, that's sort of a violation of the sanctity of nature. What would be our stance as Christians? I mean,
right.
What would happen to us? What would we do?
Yeah, well, Ryan, great question. But I think what, as my old philosophy professor, Dr. Atherton Lowry, what a great name, Atherton Lowry, used to say in philosophy class when I was at St. Charles Borromeo, distinctions, distinctions, distinctions. This is what we always do as Catholics. We'd have to break down, and I'd like to break down a little bit of what you said right here, because what you presented was a mix of things that would be illicit. Some may be licit, and some impossible. right? So when it comes to Ryan, science diving into ways to eliminate things like poverty, starvation, now we're talking about now providing for people on a world scale and that sort of thing, or eliminating disease, that's a good thing. We should, as Christians, want to eliminate suffering as far as we can. But, right, so there's nothing wrong, in other words, to have a, as a goal. We're going to eliminate cancer. We're going to eliminate, you know, this is our goal, to eliminate this malady, that malady, and indeed all maladies if possible. But now you and I know that it's impossible to eliminate all sickness and all disease because the cause of sin or the cause of sickness and death is a sin problem. So that no matter how many cures we may come up with, we will never be able to eliminate all sickness. We'll never be able to eliminate all poverty. As Jesus himself said, the poor you have with you always. But that doesn't mean we don't try to. You know, we try to eliminate as much as we can. And so what we have to do is look at the means that are used. Are these means truly enhancing, for example, our body's ability to heal themselves, then that's a good thing. If it's, you know, eliminating pain, if it's eliminating thing, that's wonderful. But when you get to the point of transhumanism, we have to define what do you mean by that? Because if you start to manipulate at the genetic level a human being to the point where you mutilate that human being, and he starts to become something that's not human, well, then there you've just drawn the line, and we can't go there. What you're going to end up doing is destroying that human in the process, and that we cannot do. So any type of mutilation of human being can never be allowed. True medicine is going to enhance human nature. Help it to heal itself, help it to be healed. That's enhancing the human nature. Any kind of desecration, mutilation is absolutely a no-go. So I think, Ryan, no matter how far advanced we get scientifically, it really does boil down to basically what is medicine supposed to be for? To help humans and to be an aid to human nature, to help our human nature to function better, which would include getting rid of sickness and such. But when you start mutilating it, like what we see with transgenderism and so forth, or a lack of understanding and appreciation for male and female, God created them. So if you start manipulating the genes to where we no longer have male and female, we create some sort of, you know, sterile, you know, that we're talking about mutilation. That is something that is a definite no-go. So it's a lot easier, though, Ryan, because we're kind of speculating and kind of doing it with a shotgun blast here. It's a lot easier to deal with when you get to specific examples. Okay, what are they doing here? Then you can make your distinctions pretty readily.
It seems like as we advance as a kind of mass media culture, we get worse and worse at making fine moral distinctions.
That's the problem. Yes, absolutely.
I noticed they don't make very many of them on CNN. Yes. Do you know what I'm saying? Like it's all right. A blunt instrument. You know,
I mean, people are afraid to say his or hers anymore, or he or she.
Can we?
Lest you offend someone.
Can we delete that? Can we block that? We can't have. Well, that can't be on the recording.
You know what? Can I just say this? I know we're running out of time, but it is such a blessing to be Catholic. You know why?
I know.
Because you're free.
I know.
We don't have to worry. I don't care what CNN or anybody else says about me because I believe transgenderism is a fallacy. It's bunk. It's not real.
And it's child abuse in many cases now.
And we're mutilating people and such. There's such a freedom as Catholics to be able to simply declare the truth. And, you know, we don't want to offend people just to offend people, but praise God for the truth.
Praise God indeed. Tim Staples, thanks very much.
Great to be with you, my friend.
Hey, Open Forum continues. Did I say foreign? Open Forum continues. Our good friend Jim Blackburn will be here. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Right back after this.